realfaith.org.au.
I was just a child. I was 10, but I remember quite clearly these soldiers coming in with guns and putting my dad in the back of a jeep and driving him away. And the way they spoke seemed like they were going to kill my dad, because that's what they were saying. So as they're driving my father away, I think my father probably prayed his first prayer to God ever. He said, "God, if you exist, you've got to help me."
Welcome to Real Faith. Conversations about the impact faith has on our lives and the challenges we go through, helping us today and giving us hope for tomorrow. That's real people, real life, and real faith with Eric Scatterbo.
Pastor Luis Cabral was born in Angola and moved with his family to Portugal when he was only 10 years old. As an adult, he eventually migrated to Australia in 2009. He's been involved in ministry adventures all over the world and will share many of his incredible experiences with us today. But first, he's going to tell us about some incredible experiences his father had that he witnessed growing up. Pastor Luis Cabral, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Eric. It's a real pleasure to be here and with all the listeners. I was born in Africa. I was born in Angola. Angola was a Portuguese colony. Portugal had colonies in different parts of the world, in Brazil and so on. And so I was brought up in Angola at a time where it was great peace, and the locals, they were wanting independence. And so independence was granted to the natives of the country. And shortly after that, they went into a time of civil war. And unfortunately, a lot of atrocities, a lot of things happened, and we kind of witnessed some things, although we were small. And one of the things that was quite traumatic was one day when these soldiers came into our house and we were just about to have lunch. These soldiers, they came into the house and they were looking for my father, and they said, "Well, it looks like you're a spy." And my dad said, "Well, I'm just a common citizen. I work for an oil company. I'm an accountant." "What do you mean a spy?" "Well, you work for an American oil company. So Americans are our enemies now." And this was a communist country now. Yeah, I was just a child. I was 10, but I remember quite clearly these soldiers coming in with guns and putting my dad in the back of a jeep and driving him away. And, and the way they spoke seemed like they were going to kill my dad, because that's what they were saying. So as they're driving my father away, we didn't know Jesus. We weren't Christians. We didn't know who to call for help. We were desperate. I remember the desperation of my mother and some of my relatives that were there that day. And, as my father was taken away in the back of this jeep, I think my father probably prayed his first prayer to God ever. He said, "God, if you exist, you've got to help me. I'm young. I've got a young family. Please, if you're out there, if you really exist, please help me." And these soldiers, they never said a word. They did a U-turn. And probably 20 minutes later, I saw my father coming back into the house.
Wow.
And I remember the first words my father said as he was walking into the house were, "There has to be God in heaven."
Wow.
And my mother hugged him and said, "Well, what happened? What happened?" He said, "Well, I was in the back of this jeep, and I said, 'God, if you exist, you've got to help me. If you're out there, if there's something out there, please help me.'" And believe it or not, these soldiers, they never said a word. They just came back, and here I am. And from that point onwards, I remember my father started talking about God. He said, "Someone help me that day. I've got to find this God." And I remember my mother saying something like, "Well, there's so many so-called gods in the world, so many religions in the world, so many churches. I mean, how will we ever find God?" And I remember my father saying, "Well, I don't know, but we will find him. We will find him." And shortly after that conversation, I remember we finished lunch and my mother finished washing the dishes and so on. And my dad said, "We have to leave because there's no assurance that these people will not come back." And by then,
if this happened once, it could be a less friendly group that picks them up next time.
Absolutely. And the country was in civil war. It was in chaos.
Yeah.
I mean, we went to sleep every night at the sound of gunshots and things exploding.
Wow, this is your childhood.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely. I said that we were not Christians. And the only person that was remotely Christian in our family was my grandmother. And I remember my grandmother.
There's always a praying grandmother, isn't there? A lot of times.
She was. And she said, "Son, you have to learn this prayer." And she taught me the Lord's Prayer. And I remember clearly one day in the morning walking to the school. And suddenly the Lord's Prayer came to my mind. And I was not a Christian. I didn't have a relationship with God. I didn't know who God was.
But the seeds had been planted.
But suddenly, and that she had me memorize the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
And suddenly I just started whispering just under my breath the Lord's Prayer. Just, I didn't even know why. And that day walking to the school, a grenade exploded not far from where I was.
Wow.
And the impact was such that I was actually thrown backwards. And I landed on my back, and I remember looking up and thinking, what has just happened? And for many days after that, thinking whether maybe the God of that prayer had actually reminded me of that prayer so that and something had happened and my life had been spared.
Yeah.
And I remember I was a little child. I was 10, but I remember that. That was very, very powerful. But going back to my earlier story.
So this was before, your experience with the grenade was before your father's experience.
Yes, exactly.
In the Jeep.
Within that time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But just before. And then this happened, and I remember my dad then went to the airport, and he came back from the airport, and he said, well, there's one plane, a Russian airplane. That's the only plane that's going to be leaving out of that airport today. And I'm not going to wait for these people to come back and probably change their mind and take me back to wherever they were going to take me. So we're leaving right now, and we left with the clothes on our bodies.
And well, the only problem is, I'm thinking in my mind is, well, where do you go?
Exactly. Well, we always thought of the country of our ancestors, Portugal.
Which you had never been to.
Never. And my mom had never been to. She was born in Angola as well.
But that's your heritage.
Yeah, absolutely. So there was this Russian aircraft about to leave, so we went to the airport. And I remember asking my dad as we were walking in tarmac towards the plane and saying, Dad, so we're not coming back. My dad said, most likely we will never come back. And I remember crying and thinking, well, what will happen to our lives? And we boarded the plane, and about 2 hours into the flight, one of the engines stopped.
Oh, wow.
And suddenly we hear a voice from the cockpit saying, we're going to have to land in the country of Dakar, the country of Senegal, Dakar. It's going to be an emergency landing, so please follow all the instructions of the...
Oh, wow, this is not starting off real good.
It's not. And again, 2 hours into the flight, we were making an emergency landing in Dakar Airport in Senegal.
Are they a friendly country? I don't know. What year was this?
Well, this was 1974.
Mm-hmm.
So we landed, and they managed to fix the plane, and we got up, and eventually we reached Portugal.
Okay, so it went okay. Just a little scary there for a while.
It went okay. But when we got to Portugal, my dad started again talking about God, because he said, well, there has to be something out there. Because this God, he saved my life. He helped me with those soldiers. And again, he saved our lives again a second time, because that plane could have gone down, we could have died. And we made it to Portugal. And so for a few years, my dad started buying books from different religions to try to find God.
So he was on a spiritual quest, I guess.
Absolutely. My mother was not quite on the same page as my dad, but my dad kept talking about God. She would say, well, I'm sure there's got to be a force out there, something, but how will we ever know?
Yeah.
You know, how will we ever find who this God is?
Mm-hmm.
And so my father he started reading books from one religion, from another religion, and there was always something in him that would say, well, maybe not this one, maybe not that one. And one day someone gave him even the Quran, and he started reading the Quran. And then one of our neighbors one day came along and gave my father a Bible. And she made my dad promise that he would read the Bible. And this neighbor, she was praying us into the kingdom. This neighbor was a praying neighbor. We would walk past her house, and we would often hear her prayer. Praying. Actually, she had a nickname. We used to call her the Beast.
The Beast?
The Beast.
Why?
Because she would come and knock at our house, and she would always tell us about the Antichrist and the Beast. So
she became known as the Beast.
The Beast. So she would come and knock at our door, and my mom would say, who's that? And we would say, it's the Beast, Mom.
This is not like somebody who's starting off with a lot of credibility, I guess you could say.
No, I mean, we would.
Not ideal.
Not ideal. I mean, she would tell us all about the Antichrist even before we
learned
found out
the
who
Christ.
The Christ was.
Yeah, so. Got to get in the cart before the horse, I guess you could say.
But she was a praying woman, and in her simple way, she was trying to get us into the kingdom of God.
Our guest today is Pastor Luis Cabral, who's sharing about growing up in Angola and in Portugal. We'll hear more of his story when we return right here on Real Faith.
The Word for Today is Australia's most widely read daily devotional, designed to give you practical teaching to keep you focused on your relationship with Jesus. Read it online or subscribe to the free printed edition at thewordfortoday.com.au.
You're listening to Real Faith, conversations with real people about how God works in their lives. If you want to know more about integrating faith into your life, our website is realfaith.org.au. Just go to the website and you'll find helpful articles about the impact faith can have on your life. Once again, that's realfaith.org.au.
Welcome back. I'm Eric Scadabo, and our guest today is Pastor Luis Cabral, who's sharing about growing up in Angola and Portugal. Before the break, we heard how Luis's father was on a spiritual quest to find God and how a praying neighbor gave him a Bible. Now here's more of Luis sharing his and his father's story.
One day, you know, my dad started reading the Bible, and he was just fascinated with the Bible. He started reading it like any book from the beginning. And started reading about the first couple that came into the world, Adam and Eve. And my dad was puzzled that even after they had failed, that God still came and looked for them. And he said, I think that's the God I'm looking for. Because my dad was conscious of his own failings.
I like that. Even after they failed, God still came looking for them.
Absolutely.
That's profound.
Yes. And my dad was fascinated by that thought.
Yeah.
Because he knew that whoever this God was, whatever he was, that for sure there was not enough goodness in him that would deserve being saved or that God, this God would even think of him.
Yeah.
Now we know David said, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? So there was this sense. And he said, well, I think this is the God I'm looking for. And as he just kept reading through Genesis, and one day it was a Sunday, and he said, you know what? Today we're going to talk to God. He said that to the whole family. I'm going to find this God. And I'm so excited about this book, the Bible. And from now on, everything that I see in this book, I will do it because I want to find this God.
So he's not going to church or anything? He's just doing this all on his
nothing.
Own? Nothing. Just has the beast next door.
Exactly. So there was a mountain not far from where we lived. And he said, you know what? We're going to go up this mountain. And when we get it right up to the top, we will talk to God. And I remember now I was 18, you know, 8 years had passed since our experience in Africa.
So he had been searching all these years?
He had been searching.
Yeah.
And I said, Father, but why going up a mountain? You know, people go to temples or churches or...
Surely that would be a more spiritual place.
Yes. My father said, I don't know, but every time these people would talk to God in the Bible, they would always go up some mountain. They would always go somewhere.
Yeah. Yeah, in the Old Testament. Yeah.
In the Old Testament to talk to God. So
Moses, and
absolutely. So he was still there in Genesis. And he said, well, we're going to go up the mountain. So we went, and I remember going up this mountain.
What a childlike faith that your dad had at
absolutely.
That time. Yeah, that's beautiful.
It was serious about God. And there was a simplicity and a childlike
That's great.
Quest in him and faith. So as we were going up, I just started having these thoughts of a movie we had seen. And I said, Dad, is this the movie where there's a man with white beard and he's going up this mountain and there's an altar where he sacrifices his son or something like that? My dad said, that's exactly like in the movie. That's what I've been reading.
And that's not looking too good for you.
It's not, because I'm the firstborn and I've got three sisters. And I'm
so
thinking,
if there was going to be any sacrifice, you know, look, if there was any lambs around, were you?
Yeah, I'm sort of wondering, did he bring his pocket knife or is he going to tie me to the altar?
I know he's getting into this whole Genesis thing, but he could be taking it too far.
Absolutely. And he said, whatever I see in this Bible, I will do it I want to find God. So my dad said, yes, that's right. And once we get up to the top, we will build an altar.
Oh, boy.
And I said, Dad, what's even an altar? He said, I don't know. Hey, every time they talk to God, they would always go up some mountain, would build an altar.
And make a sacrifice.
So this is not looking too good for me. And so we're going up this mountain. And when we get up to the top, he said, well, let's find stones. Let's pile them all up. That's what an altar is.
And you're looking for the knife.
I'm looking for the knife, and I'm thinking, well, the moment the old man pulls out his pocket knife,
I'm out of here.
So he said, okay, let's all just close our eyes. We're going to talk to God now. Of course, I didn't close my eyes because I was expecting
for understandable reasons, yes.
And I'll never forget this moment where my dad, he just looked up and he said these words. He said, God, who are you? I want to know you. Reveal yourself to us. And he said, I give you my life, my family. Reveal yourself to us. These were his exact words. I never forgot. I was now 18. And then once my dad said those words, he said, okay, I guess we've talked to God, so let's go.
That was it.
That was it.
You were very relieved.
I was happy that after all, there maybe was a God. and that probably saved my life that day. And my dad didn't take it all the way through in his quest to find God. But we went down, and I never thought, that's it. I thought, well, there was a good walk today. We went for a walk. We used to go up mountains. We loved tramping. We loved being out in nature, and we loved that. And we had done that many times. But this time was different because we went up there to talk to God. Well, the following morning, my father comes to us and says at breakfast, says, well, now I know. Now I know what God to follow. And he said, now we're Christians. I said, Dad, we're Christians? What do you mean we're Christians? He said, last night I had a dream. I was up on top of that mountain. And in the dream, I was talking to him. And I saw, right from the sun, I saw a face that I think was Jesus speaking to me and saying, I and the Father, we are one. My dad was still there in Genesis. He hadn't yet got to John where that's written. So my father was no way he could have known that.
Yeah, yeah.
We weren't brought up around sort of Christian things. So we had never read a Bible, had never seen the Bible. And he said, now I know that Jesus is the one we're going to follow. And I said to my father, well, that's wonderful. But what does that look like? Are we going to follow Jesus? But and we're Christians. What does that even entail? What's that all about? My father said, I don't know, but I'll keep searching. I'll keep reading. I'll keep you posted.
Wow, he's determined.
He's determined. In less than 2 weeks, for the first time ever in the little town where we're living, a man came from Canada, set up a tent, and for 2 weeks, he preached about Jesus. Now, our neighbor invited my mom and dad and my family to come to that meeting, to the tent meetings, and they heard about Jesus. And for that whole 2 weeks of preaching, the only people that responded to the appeals of this evangelist, I remember a skinny evangelist with a funny accent and preaching a very, in a very powerful way about Jesus. I only went to the meetings once, but I remember this man. And he preached very convincingly. And of all the days of really passionate preaching, he must have felt very discouraged because only one family responded to his appeals, and that was my family. And looking back now, I think, I don't know who he was till up to this day, but I think he must have probably felt like a failure all those days of preaching and only one family came to Christ. But I think of the love of God and how God heard the sincere prayer of that man up on top of that mountain. And he dislodged someone from another country to travel thousands of miles across the sea to come to that little town and set up a tent so that this one man could have Jesus preached to him and that he could come into a saving knowledge of Jesus and he would come to a more accurate picture of what salvation is all about. And that's how much God loves. I mean, there may be someone right now out there listening to this program is perhaps away from God or on a quest. And I want that person to know that God will move heaven and earth, men and angels, whatever it takes, so that each one person that is sincere before him will come to the full knowledge of who he is. And to that person out there, I would like to say that God loves you, that God has a plan for your life, and that if you reach out to him, he's reaching out to you right now, and he wants to come into your life. And perhaps you're listening and you want to open your heart to him. That's what my dad did. He opened his heart to Jesus. And if you do that in sincerity, he will come in.
Amen. Well, in a sense, your dad prayed the agnostic's prayer, or, you know, I don't know who you are, God, but if you're there, show yourself to me. And God showed up.
It did.
What about for you, though? What was happening in your heart?
Well, what was happening in my heart was a bit different. I did go once to the tent meeting. I wasn't seeking. I did it just because my mom said they have drums in that tent.
Big spiritual reason to want to be there.
They said, if you think that church is a dark place lit with candles, with an organ playing in the background, my mom said, you know what? Church is actually a fun place. You need to come and hear this man and be part of that experience. I said, there's no way. I mean, I'm not interested in religion. She said, they even have drums and electric guitars. I said, does that happen in a church? She said, yes, come. And I went just to see the drums and see the, and you know, I got there so late that the worship side of thing had finished.
And oh, you missed the worship.
I missed the worship. Mm. I missed the drums. I saw there were drums there, so I thought.
You saw them, but you didn't get to hear them.
My mom was right. There are drums in this church. It was a tent, actually. But I went in and I listened to the man, and it's interesting how his words, I can still hear him in my brain. I mean, he's still saying that you're one step away. I can hear his message. You're one step away, one prayer away, one breath away of a relationship with God. And he was so compelling, but I was just not in that place, I guess. I wasn't seeking. Mm-hmm. I had just gone into university. I had started my law degree. I thought I knew a lot. But I knew everything. I was 18.
of course. What 18-year-old doesn't think they know everything?
Absolutely. And I'm now coming home, and I see my dad with his Bible open. But I have to confess that I now started getting a little bit irritated with the way he was talking about God at home all the time.
Yeah.
Not only that, but opening his Bible instead of opening his newspaper, going through the newspaper like he used to. He's now opening his Bible every day and reading his Bible and reading portions of the Bible out loud and telling us about things that are happening, because by now they found a little church that are attending, and he's telling us about things that are happening in this little church and how.
So he's just getting into this deeper and deeper.
Yeah, and I'm thinking, well, this is amazing, but maybe it's not for me. And my father talking about how his addiction to cigarettes had come to an end, and I'm thinking, well, he's just trying hard maybe to quit cigarettes, and he's thinking that God is doing it. Let me wait and see. But suddenly he's not craving cigarettes, he's free from this addiction. I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something there, but I was still not yet ready for that. I wanted a bit of distance from that, but how could I have distance? My dad is now reading out loud the Bible at home. And many times I remember coming home from university and just going into my room and basically just cranking up the music in my stereo at you know, in my room, because I didn't want to hear my dad reading his Bible out loud.
Reading, so at this point, it sounds like you're really not interested.
Not interested.
We're going to have to stop you right there, because unfortunately we've run out of time for this part one of our conversation. I don't know how many we'll have, but with part one, we'll have to end right here. Wonderful way that God worked in the lives of your family and every one of your family members. We'll find out more, because he eventually works in your life, being a pastor and everything. So we'll have you back with us again next time.
For sure. Pleasure.
Well, that was part one of our two-part conversation with Pastor Luis Cabral, who was born in Angola and then had to flee to Portugal with his family. At this point in his story, Luis's father has become a Christian, but Luis isn't as interested in spiritual matters. We'll find out how that all turns around next time, and we'll find out how he eventually becomes involved in ministry and migrates to Australia. All that more is coming up next time when we have part two of our conversation with Pastor Luis Cabral.
You've been listening to Real Faith, and if you have any questions or comments, you can send us a message through our website, realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au.
This program is a production of Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, see vision.org.au.